Good morning, everyone. I just want to thank the band. Thank you guys for your commitment in waking up early and really leading us into worship. I have to often just remind myself that that's actually the reason why we come to church. It's to worship God. And the message, the sermon, the word, that's almost secondary. You know, obviously it flows out of the word, and it's always exciting if you come and you worship and, you know, God gives you a word or you get a scripture and it's something in line with what the word is, but then you realize, listen, actually God's purpose for me to come was to meet with him, you know, and that's what it's about. So once again, thanks for leading us into God's presence. It's really precious and we want to thank you. And yes, all right, so what I want to share about this morning, and please don't let the echo make a distance between us this morning. I like to, you know, I don't know about you, but when I go visit someone, you know, I don't want to just for an hour just start talking and then they must listen. So I want to have you guys talk back to me and we can talk this way and that way. So let's engage with each other this morning. And I want to actually start off with a bit of an honest moment. Who of you have seen the movie Noah? Put up your hands. Just one person. Not yet. Okay, shucks. Confession here. You're very godly people in this church. No, just a joke. Actually, I want to encourage you to go and watch the movie Noah. And actually, I want to start off this morning's message a bit out of the box and start off with the movie Noah. But I'm for a moment, I'm just going to sort of ignore the fact that who have you heard of the movie Noah? Okay, most of you have heard. Who have you had the impression that it's an account of the biblical Noah, the story we have in the Bible, or sort of adaption of that? Okay, so I'm going to ignore the fact that that's not the truth, that actually the story of Noah is, or the movie, is a depiction of the Kabbalah faith's version of Noah. So actually, it's completely not according to the Bible, but something. And I was tempted in just showing a quick video clip, but I'm just not going to do that this morning. It's just going to put us on another trend. So I'm going to ignore the fact that it's from Kabbalah and all of that, just for a second. And something which really struck me in watching the movie is, and if you've watched the Christian movies, Furious Love and Father of Lights and that series. Okay, great. And those are obviously powerful movies. But the guy that wrote those movies, he actually wrote an article on the Noah movie. And he said, but listen, his understanding of him looking at the movie is like, you know, it's really well done and the cinematography and everything's good. But his summary is, this guy obviously doesn't know God, you know, because the way he illustrates God is completely not who the God is that he knows. And I see he sort of takes the stance, you know, he just doesn't know God. That's why he makes this movie. I think there's a bit more to that. But something that really struck me about this movie is, and which I realize is actually the case in society, about 10 years ago, a lot of people would ask the question, you know, I'm not talking in the church, I'm talking outside, is there a God? You know, that was sort of a big question, you know. And, you know, some people tried to prove is there God, some people tried to disprove, the Richard Dawkins and those people. But I don't know about you, but to me, it feels like the last couple of years, it's not so much about is there a God, but it's about who is this God? How is he like? What is his character? Because if he's going to be like this, I'm going to reject God. If I have some sort of traumatic experience in my life, and that means that this God is like this, in other words, he's not interested, he's distant, all those type of things, then I'm going to reject him. It's not so much about is there God, but it's about who is this God. And I think that's actually what this movie answers. And I think a lot of what we see in the world happening is they're trying to answer, who is God? And obviously this movie gets it horribly wrong. So if I can just give you a quick rundown, for those who haven't seen the movie, Noah is obviously this guy, and then, you know, there's a couple of Kabbalah editions where there's these watches and, you know, these stone people and whatever. But, you know, Noah's, like the biblical account, you know, God says to him, build a boat, I'm going to destroy humanity. But now the difference between the movie and what we see in the Bible is in this movie, God is very distant. Actually, the way he first has his first encounter with God is he drinks some sort of herbal tea. And then he goes on to some sort of trip, hallucination. And that's how he actually meets God. But in any case, so throughout the movie, okay, I'm going to quickly give you a plot destroyer. Noah gets this idea, because now God is distant. God is not really involved in the whole situation. You know, he does a couple of things that gets him. But because this God is so distant, Noah convinces himself that God is allowing the human race to be destroyed. So he only takes his children onto the boat, and you know, he decides there's going to be no woman, because God had decided man's going to die here. And actually, the reason he tells himself why God made him make the boat is so that the animals could survive. All right? So, in any case, he convinces himself, but there's one little, there's one girl on the boat she was barren. She couldn't have children, so he thought, okay, well, because, you know, he had adopted her when she was small, so he took her on the boat. Then on the boat, she fell pregnant. No, one of his sons, one of Noah's sons, not by herself, his sons. So she fell pregnant, you know, miraculously. But now Noah was on a mission to kill this baby, because he was convinced that this was God's plan. And then there's this one line that struck me in the movie. His wife comes to him and she tries to convince him. She's like the voice of human reason. You know, you can't kill this child. Then Noah responds and he says, I don't want to, but I have to do this. Okay, now of course, the God we know is completely not like that. All right, and what this Noah is doing is he's assuming that this is God's will. So what happens? Eventually, he decides not to kill. He says he can't kill the baby. And then it's this whole thing of, you know, him making this God look so bad, you know, because humanity is the good side. So that's just a quick brief. Go and watch the movie. It's actually good for Christians to watch the movie, because it tells us where's the world at. You know, sometimes we can get so confined in the walls of the church that we don't actually realize where people are at. So in any case, the movie answers the question about who is God? Who is God? Now, I'm going to just leave the movie there. And I want to come to the person of Jesus, because Jesus, his life, he came to show us who is God. So this morning we're going to quickly look at who is God. Just scratch the surface, touch on who God is. And I'm going to read from Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Before I read, I just think it's important. Something the Lord's just been really speaking to me and just working in my heart. And, you know, often we grow, we're so eager to grow in God, and we do so many things, and we're so eager to learn things about God, that in the process of things happening, and church happening, and relationships happening, we sort of, our hearts, is almost unaffected. Like Yaku said this morning, it's like you come to church, but that first love that you had, and it's not a feeling, but it's something that's real. That thing sort of disappears. You know, so you come to church and it's actually just in the motions. You know, I'm coming to church because now that's the right thing to do. And I'm going through, you know, and it's, you know, my people that I know, my church family's here, so I must be here. But we sort of lose the heart. And I want to just sort of put it out right at the front. If we stop allowing God to connect to our hearts, to touch our hearts, you know, and sometimes it's difficult for us, you know, especially for men, to allow God to engage us emotionally. But if we stop to do that, guess what? We're missing the point. If we stop to allow God to move us, you know, and actually the fact that God's presence is here this morning should already move us, you know, because it's amazing. God, who's like running the universe, you know, he's massive. He's built all the stars, the galaxies. They tell us that daily we're discovering more galaxies. And, you know, but God runs the universe, but yet he takes the time to not just be here. He's actually here before we got here. He's so involved that before we got here, he was already busy moving. He was already busy preparing our hearts and doing things in our lives. The only thing is, we don't actually realize it necessary. And then this morning, that's why we come to church. That's why we worship, so that we can sort of just sit for a moment and say, God, but just remind me. You know, it's not about me coming to bring you a message or even the word. It's about you just actually reminding yourself of what is God busy doing in your life already. All right, so let's allow God, like Yaku said this morning, encouraged us so powerfully, just to give our hearts to him. The Bible says, "Rend to me your hearts and not your garments." Don't give me what you can do. Don't try and impress me. So often I find myself, I come to God and I try and impress him. You know, I'm like, the moment we start worshiping, I'm saying, God, I did this and I did this. I feel bad about some things, but at least I did these things. You know, but in the process, what I'm doing is I'm just giving my garments. I'm not giving my heart. I'm like closing my heart off. So this morning, allow God to touch your heart. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "And he appointed," he's speaking of Jesus, "Jesus appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach." I find it so interesting. Right here at the start of Mark, chapter 3, very early, Jesus calls them apostles already. I mean, they are like completely not ready. They completely, you know, they're very ordinary people. They like make lots of mistakes. I mean, if you look at Peter's life, the stuff that he did after this, you know, he made massive mistakes, you know. But still Jesus said, whom he named apostles. Isn't that amazing? Jesus looked at these like fishermen, these like really plain and ordinary people, and he said, they're apostles. All right? And it goes on, it says that they might be with him so that he might send them out to preach. I want to come back to the sentence there in the middle. That they might be with him. In other words, Jesus tells 12 people that they can be like in his space. You know, for 3 years, these 12 guys, these 12 very ordinary people, was in Jesus' space. And we see something about who God is and God's intention is that his only desire for these 12 guys that was that they would be with him. They would be present to him as he was walking and doing things and casting out demons. They would be with him. And I think the amazing thing is that at a stage, Jesus sends them out, like it says, you know, so that they might go and preach. But at a stage, Jesus chooses the 12 and he says, go into the towns and preach the gospel and do all of these things, heal the sick people. But even in that, if you look at how the disciples came back, it wasn't about what they were doing. They were excited about the things that they were doing. They casted, you know, they would say, Jesus, we casted out demons. They listened to us. The sick got healed. They were so excited. So Jesus stopped them. He said, listen, don't be excited about that. Be excited that your names are written in God's book. In other words, you're part of the family. In other words, be excited that you are being with me. Be excited that you have that place. So right from the start, that is the God that we serve. He's not that God of the Noah movie who's distant and not involved. No, he sends his son to be with these disciples, to like spend 3 years, all of his, every single moment he spent with them. And that is the same Jesus. That's the same God that is here today, is the God that wants us to be with him. Now I want to quickly speak about two people that in the proceeds of this time came up to Jesus, or actually one of the guys came up to Jesus, and the other one was a story that Jesus told. The Lord actually showed me these two scriptures, and I was like, they are completely not related. But that really doesn't make sense to share. And then the Lord just showed me where his heart is in the process of this. But the one scripture is in John chapter 3. I think we know this very well. A guy called Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, listen, we've witnessed what you're doing. You're doing stuff that no one has ever done. You know, you're healing the blind and no one's ever seen it, but you're doing it. So I want to just say that we recognize that you must be from God. All right, so he's thinking maybe he's a prophet, maybe he's this. But we recognize. And then, you know, because now Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He, you know, we always had encounter, we talk about the fact that he knows a lot about God because he knew the Torah, he knew the Old Testament scriptures of today. So he had a lot of knowledge about God. But look at Jesus, how he responds to him. You know, I don't want to focus on the born again thing. You know, then he says to him, you must be born again. Then he says, well, how does a man get born again? Must he get into his mother's womb a second time and be born again? So he's trying to figure out, yeah. He's trying to figure it out. And then look at what Jesus says. And I think verse 7. No. Yes. No, earlier. Yeah, verse 7. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Then Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered, are you not the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? But Jesus, when he says you don't understand these things, he's not talking about understand these things with your mind. He's talking about understand these things with your heart. All right? And that's a problem Nicodemus had, because he tried to figure it out with his mind, but his heart was inaccessible. Actually, eventually, Nicodemus did have an encounter with God and he opened up his heart. But there's a big tension, and this is what the Lord showed me about these two scriptures. There's like a tension. The whole of the scripture is full of tensions. I don't know if you've noticed. You know, things like you need to die to live. They seem like two opposite poles, you know, but yet it's true. Both are true at the same time. I can go on and on. There's so many. But there's two tensions in these two scriptures that I want us to see. And the first one is here with Nicodemus. He, on the one side, Nicodemus tries to figure out God. He tries to, with his mind, tell himself, this is who God is. Because you know what? If I know who God is, guess what? I can control him in my life. Someone once said recently that so struck me and so made sense to me. He says, our lives, how we sometimes live our lives is we've got a big circle, and somewhere in this circle we've got a dot, and that is God. And some of our dots are a bit bigger and some is a bit smaller. But that's actually the wrong way to operate. That's the wrong way of thinking. Because you know what how it actually supposed to be is there's a big circle and I'm a dot in God's plan. But yet we put God in a little compartment in our lives. We limit him to certain aspects, or you know, some of us maybe just on church, some of us are, you know, more godly and we give him more, but it's not even about that. It's about we fit into his plan. All right, so on this side we've got God is unpredictable, or we want to predict him, so we want to figure him out. But guess what? You're never going to figure out God. He's too big, he's too awesome, he's too you know, I mean, it's very logical. If there's a creator, someone that created you and I, then surely we're never going to figure him out because we are created by him. We're much less than he is. So we're never going to box God. We're never going to figure him out. You know, and the heart behind this side is control. I want to control God and I want to control my life. Okay, so that's the one side of the tension. The other side of the tension is the Noah side. I can never know who God is. You know, I'm always in the guessing, you know, because he's so distant, I have to assume things. And that's a big problem that the Noah of the movie had, is he tried to imagine what is God. So he's trying to figure out. But the other side of the tension, and the tension where we need to find God is the Word. Is the fact that we cannot figure God out, but he's also not unpredictable. He's also not this distant question mark. What is he going to do? What is he going to think? Is he this guy that's going to beat me over the head? Is he this, you know, and that's the picture they build in the movie. God is like this really disinterested, but also wrathful God. But in the middle, if we find the right place, is the Word of God. Which says God reveals himself. He tells of his character. God is a loving God. God is a father. So, yes, we can know God. We don't need to always wonder, but it doesn't mean we can could fully figure him out. But there's a place where we find where the living Word lives inside of us and we know him. We've got a relationship with him. So that's the one tension. The next tension is Jesus telling the parable of the prodigal son. Now, we often think of the story as the prodigal son. Timothy Keller says it's not the prodigal son, it's the prodigal God. Because he's the father that is interested in the son that runs away. So we obviously know the story. The father sits his sons down. He says to them, yes, you've got an inheritance. And one day when I pass away, you can have these things. One son comes to him and says, now, you know, I want to go and explore the world, the rebellious son, and I want to have my inheritance now, so give me my inheritance now. The father, which was a good father, gave him his inheritance, gave him the space to go, and so he goes and explores and he squanders and he drinks and he does all these things and eventually loses all his money, ends up with the pigs. He says, well, in my father's house, the servants that worked there was better off than I was now. So I'm going to go back to my father's house and be a servant to him. Comes back and we know the story. The father picks up his clothes and he runs and he meets the son, gives him a ring, restores to him everything that was supposed to be his. In any case, he puts the ring on his finger. You know, we know the whole thing about sonship, what the ring symbolizes, the shoes, the robe, identity, and he restores everything. We know what it says. But then on the other side, we've got the older brother. He's in the house, and then we read how he is so upset that the father now restored everything to the son that went, and he's like, Father, I've always been with you. Why don't you give me the things? And look what it says here. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. This is now the lost son, the rebellious one. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. Now look at his response. And he came near, and he drew near to the house. He heard the music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked these things, what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. And then it says, it's not on the screen, but it says that the son, the older brother, became angry in himself. And I want you to see this. He became angry in himself. There's something in his heart that was not right towards the father. Then verse 31, the father responds. And he says to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." See, something had happened with the older brother. Something in his heart was not at a good place. And so often we find ourselves in church. We're in the house. You know, maybe we've been here for a long time. And we know the Father. We know the house. We know the people. But something in our hearts makes us become angry. When we see someone else and there's something happening, there's something that's not right. And the tension I want us to see, and so often on the one side, you know, on the, let's take this side. We're like the prodigal sons. We want to just go and squander. We want to get out. We want to get our freedom like the world promises. And then there's this the other side of us that we're in here and we committed and we're sticking with the Father, but we're sticking, but we've lost something in our hearts. And what I see so often in church is we've got so many older brothers in church. And at some point we realize, listen, something's not lacking in our hearts. There's this anger that I don't know where it comes from. And maybe we don't even realize it. Maybe it's just, for me, it feels like a frustration. But you know what? Frustration's actually, the root of it is anger. So if you're frustrated, it's actually anger. You know, so we feel frustrated because we've missed something in our hearts. And what I see often happens is we feel we must become like the prodigal son. We must become like that and run away. And then we can come back and we can be at the right. That's our solution to what we see, because we see it happen. People run away and they come back. So we think that's the way. But look at what the Father says. He says the solution to that issue, that problem is, son, realize, listen, you're always with me. You're always going to be with me. I'm with you. But what the son did is he, without knowing it, in his father's house, he had become a slave. He had become like one of the servants. He had been busy doing and working and doing things for his father, so much so that he completely lost the heart. He completely missed the purpose of why he's here. And that's why Jesus said that he's a God. He's like this father. So Jesus says that right at the start of his ministry. He says, I chose 12 that they could be with me. That's it. Nothing more. And I just want to say this just to make it clear, because sometimes we think we love to do this when it comes to the kingdom and to church. We love to go from the one extreme to the other extreme, you know. So just want to say this. Being with God doesn't mean I take a back seat and I look at what Jesus does and now I'm being with God. I'm not doing things, you know, because it's not about the doing, you know. So it's not about that, because if you look at the disciples, they lived with Jesus. But guess what? Those 12 guys was in the most uncomfortable position they've ever been in their whole lives. Go and look at the Gospels. Look at how Jesus constantly challenged the disciples, constantly was in their space. And, you know, being with Jesus doesn't mean taking a back seat. So I just want to say that at the start, because sometimes we get these funny ideas how it works to be with Jesus. Being with Jesus is really challenging, but it's amazing. And it challenges our hearts, and it challenges the way we do things. But I'm going to just share three quick things, and I'm not going to be long. But how do we come to this place of knowing who God is? How do we find the balances between the two? Always not knowing who God is, but really knowing who He is, and not being the younger brother, not being the older brother, but being a son who loves the Father. Because you know what? The challenge actually for the older brother is the Father
the father's real heart for the older brother is that he would be like the father. In other words, the picture should have looked like this. When the younger brother came back, the older brother should also have been there. He should have ran towards the younger brother and also brought him in. That's the heart of the father. That's when you really understand who God is. So I want to talk about three things that hinder us from being like the younger, or like the father, and knowing the father and who he is and becoming like him. Three things that hinder us. I said there, the word without knowing. Because we can know the word without knowing God. The scripture says that the letter kills, but the spirit brings life. So knowing God's word, there's a difference between listening and knowing. Three things that hinder us. The first one is guilt. And so often we find ourselves like the older brother, and we're doing things, and the motivation is, I'm doing this because I feel guilty. And I almost, you know, I've sort of built in myself over the years, you know, because I do a lot of things. You know, of course, being a pastor, Jakob will tell you, you do a lot of things. And the nice thing about being a member in church is you're not paid to do it. You know, if you're a pastor, you have to. So you can easily get into the rut of doing things because you have to. But you know what? Doing things out of a motivation of guilt will always result in bad fruit. So rather stop, stand still, say, God, I'm going to give you this feeling of guilt. And right now, here and now, I want to ask you to give me your love. Because I don't want to be motivated by guilt. I want to be motivated by love. So we do one of two things. We either say, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to ignore the guilt feelings. I'm going to be motivated by guilt and go on. Or we say, stuff that, I haven't had enough of it. I'm going to distance myself. I'm going to stay away. I'm not going to do it. So we take one of those. Instead of just saying right then and there, Lord, I'm going to worship you. I'm not going to leave this place. I'm going to be a Jacob. You know Jacob in the Old Testament? He was a real son because he could wrestle with God. He said, God, I'm not leaving this place until I've prevailed against you. That's a son. A son is not the older brother or the younger brother. A son is one that says, Father, I'm not leaving here until I get it. Not here, but here. I'm going to get it. I'm going to get your love, and I'm going to stick with you so that you challenge my heart continuously and constantly. So the first one is guilt. Second one is what we shouldn't do. As I said there, it's not about what you should. It's about God is good. All right? And once again, not knowing it, knowing it. That's why worship is so amazing. Because the only way that you're really going to know that God is good is if you are a worshiper. Jesus said the Father is seeking such those that would worship Him in spirit and in truth. Then they will know who the Father really is. He's not even speaking to a churched person. He's speaking to a Samaritan woman, a Gentile, someone that wasn't supposed to be part of it. And he says to her, the Father is seeking such, those that will worship me. And then the third one, I mentioned it a bit earlier, is control. If we want to really know God, you and I need to surrender control. We need to give up control, control of our lives. It's that big circle thing. Are you going to live God, life, you are the big circle and God is a dot in your circle, or maybe a big circle in the circle? Or are you going to live, God's got a circle, and I'm a dot in His circle? In other words, I said it this morning. This morning, it's not like I'm coming here to listen to a message, to get something, so that I can live my life better. That's this life, this circle. This morning, I'm going to join with God, because God is doing something here. Here's a church, here's people congregated together. God is here. It's His church. It's His house. He's doing something in this church. And I'm coming to church because I want to know what is on God's agenda. and I want to come in line with that. So in order for that to happen, some of us, and I find this very hard, I really struggle with control. I want to plan everything. I want to do things right. And I so struggle with this because, you know, God speaks to his people. His sheep hear his voice. But you know what? God just gives me the next step. He doesn't give me the full picture. And I'm like, God, this is not enough. I need to see more because I know I need to get there. But this is not clear. It's not clear. I just know the first step. And I'm finding myself in that place right at the moment. But you know what? God wants us to get excited about the first step. And then God gives us the step and we're like, God, I don't want that. I want to see the full picture. And we find ourselves like that older brother. We become frustrated because we want to control how things happen. So surrender control. The last thing I want to say, Matthew 6 verse 11, Jesus tells his disciples, how do you pray? Say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Then verse 11, it says, give us this day our daily bread. See, the crux of the matter, the big issue, is God wants to just give us enough. Why? Why does God, and this bread, it's not physical bread. That's not an issue to God. What this is talking about is the supernatural bread. Is that supernatural, that the fact that you and I connect to God daily. We have an encounter, a heart's encounter every day. It's not like, you know, what happened with the older brother is he was in the house with God, but he had missed the heart of the Father. He had missed what it's about. So, but God wants to every day have that encounter so that it's fresh, so that it's new. So God says, ask me that I would give you your daily bread. But my question again, why? And the reason why God just wants to give us our daily bread, he doesn't want to give us a bread for the month or for the year. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want to eat bread for a month. It's going to get old and stuff and not nice. But the reason why God does it is he wants us to remain dependent on him. Because that's what sons do. They're dependent on the Father. And that's the place where we're going to be for the rest of our lives. Until Jesus returns. We're not going to be perfect. By the way, we don't need to be perfect. You know, the older brother, he tries to be perfect. He tries to do it for his Father. God says, it's fine, you don't need to be perfect. But what I do want is that you're a son. That you continuously ask me for the bread. That supernatural bread. That's why it's so amazing. We're coming, we're saying, God, we're taking time out and we're going to listen to your voice. We want to hear the prophetic in the church this morning because we want to know what is on your plan. What is your agenda? What is our daily bread as a church? Because guess what? My plan, my little plan of my life will fit into that big picture that God has for me. I will come here today and I don't come here to get my little something to make my life successful, but I come to become part of God's picture. And in the process, I will be successful. But that's not what it's about. So won't you stand with me this morning? Band, if you guys can come up. Let's end off the way we started. The right way. We're worshiping God. Father, we just want to thank you for your love towards us and God that you love us so much, God, that we can actually trust you, God. Father, I'm so reminded of this movie Noah where Lord he did things because he had to, but he couldn't trust you. Of course we know it's not the real Noah because the real Noah knew you, God. He knew you because you gave your word to him. You said, Noah, I'm not going to leave you. You gave him a command, Lord. You said, build that boat, but you're going to be with him. Every step of the way. You're going to give him his daily bread. He's not going to see the end picture. All he knows is he needs to build it piece by piece. Little piece of wood on the next piece of wood. And you're going to build that boat. You're going to finish the work. So Father, we thank you that we can actually trust you, God. You are trustworthy, God. And even the fact that this morning you were here, you spoke to us so clearly, Lord. Even like your word says, Lord, when there's a prophecy, when there's a tongue and there's interpretation, Lord, those that do not believe will fall flat on their faces and they'll worship God. They'll realize there's a God that's alive because he just revealed the secrets of my heart. And this morning we want to say, God, we allow you to reveal the secrets of our heart. So many times, God, we resist, we fight, God, we say, we're not going to let you in there, Lord. And we're not going to let the people around us into those secret places of our heart. But this morning, we open ourselves. And I want to encourage you to open yourself. Say to God, God, the secrets of my heart, I put them out there. My dreams, my ambitions, what you have placed. Because God places desires in our hearts, but sometimes we're so protective of what he's placed in our hearts that we keep it. And this is a word for someone. God's given you amazing things and amazing plans, but you keep it for yourself because you're actually afraid. You're actually afraid if you would allow it to come out, people will ridicule you. People will laugh at you and people will break it down and you'll lose what you have. But God says, just let go. Let go of control. I've got it sorted. If I put it in your heart, guess what? I'll make it happen. Stop trying to make it happen. Some of you, God has given you prophetic words over your life and you're going to do amazing things for him, but just stop trying to make it happen. You cannot. You didn't even start with the idea yourself. God gave you that idea. God gave you that desire. So I want us all just to give our hearts to God. Surrender our hearts and not our garments. I want to ask specifically here this morning, if you are there, if you're that person that says, God, I need to relinquish control, then I want you to raise both your hands to the heavens. And I'm going to pray a prayer with you. Just both your hands. Just stretch out very high to God. Like you're receiving something. And I want you to pray after me. Father God, I thank you that you're a good father. I know it's settled in my mind, Lord. But I ask you, God, that once again, you touch my heart. You make it real in my heart. And I surrender, Lord, everything to you. And I choose, God, not to just do things for you with a distance, but I choose to be with you. And I ask you here this morning that you would come and bridge that distance. I say this morning, I choose to trust you. Even if I don't feel like it. Even if I don't feel like I can. I choose to trust you. In Jesus' name. Lord says it's by faith. And I found so often with myself, I so often live this life and my walk with God, and I so quickly get into feelings. If I feel like I can trust God, I will trust Him. If I feel good, I will love people. If I feel, and the fact is, God never said it's about feelings. He never said, actually, the fact that I'm saved today is not because I felt like I wanted to come to God. No. God came to me. And because he came to me, I knew who he was by faith. You see, God, Jesus gave us a gift, and that gift is faith, is to be able to know who He is. That's the tension. It's faith. Faith in God. And for so many of us, so often, we come into a place with our relationship with God where the feelings determine us. Even in our quiet times, if we don't feel good afterwards, it means that we haven't had a successful time with God. But that couldn't be further from the truth. Because we access God by faith. Because His Word says so, it's true. And so often we think of faith as magic. But it's not. Faith is a relational thing. If I say, I've got faith in Yaku, it means that I'm convinced that Yaku is a good guy. I'm convinced that he's got my best interest at heart, and therefore I can stand here because I've got faith in him. It's got nothing to do with my feelings. Sometimes feelings follow. Sometimes I feel like it's a good feeling and we're enjoying this. Forget about the feelings. The feelings will come. But it's about accessing who God is by faith. So I want to pray for you, especially if you're struggling with that. You constantly feel distance because you know what? The devil, if he can get you to focus on your feelings, he's got you exactly where he wants you. Because then he can just mess around with your feelings because the devil's very good at that. But you know what he cannot mess with? Is our faith. Because we're not flesh and soul, we're spirit. Spiritual beings. Faith is the most precious thing that you've got. Not because it gives you comfort, but because it's reality. You can trust in a God. So I want us to just bring our hearts again to God. And if you're struggling to trust God, you're struggling to move out of faith, maybe God says things to you, and it's just so difficult. And I'm going to pray now that God would switch that equation around, because as I said just now, we are spiritual beings. God made us. God is spirit. Jesus says we must worship Him in spirit. God is spirit. And we are spiritual beings. When, like Nicodemus, Jesus says to him, you must be born again, our spirits become alive. And we need to learn. It's almost a discipline as believers where we put our spirits before our emotions, before we get the flesh thing right, because we know we're not supposed to lust. But what about our emotions? No, your spirit is above your emotions. Your emotions submit to your spirit. So if you're struggling with that, and you feel a bit like you're tossed around in your relationship with God. One day is amazing. The next you feel down in the dumps. You cannot trust God. You cannot believe Him for something. Then I want you to respond as well. I'm going to pray for you. That God would come by His Holy Spirit. He calls the Holy Spirit the helper. The Paracletos that comes alongside of us and helps us to get it right. So if that's you, once again, just stretch out your hands. I'm going to ask that Paracletos to come to be your helper. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and right now restore that order. The order that you have instituted, God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That you would once again bring us back to the way that we live life, God, according to how you have determined, God. Father, we say that your word is higher. Lord, you say to us that you've exalted your word even above your name. Your word is true, God. And we say that this morning, Father, this morning we don't believe in magic, but we trust in you and that your word is true. We can believe in your word. And we invite you, God, to come and give us a love again for your word. Stir a love in our hearts, God. And a faith to read your word, Father. To access your word and to eat your word. In the name of Jesus.